Nicely done, Trotter family. I love it. I love it. What a great thing that every year that ministry gets more and more important. The shoebox, the Operation Christmas Child, as we see more and more of our families getting involved. That's really, really, really cool. Well, for a couple months now, we've been living in Paul, the Apostle Paul's adventure at sea. Along the way, he's encountered storms and a hurricane. He has been shipwrecked and washed up on an uncharted island. But through it all, Paul has maintained this deep confidence that God was going to rescue him through it. And for a lot of us, this story has really connected. I've heard it from you. Some of you have accused me of reading your email. I promise I haven't. But it has connected. It has connected. It has been a helpful way for us to think about the way we live our lives here. And we've looked at the storms of Paul that he's encountered. As we have, we've seen that we face the same kinds of storms as well. I heard the story of an expensive yacht that was marooned on a deserted island. The only passengers were a wealthy owner and his cook. They were left there on this deserted island, and the cook was sure they were doomed. But the wealthy man comforted him, saying that he wasn't worried at all. And this was his reasoning. He said, "Last year I tithed $1 million to my church." He paused for a moment and then continued. He says, "It's pledge time. My pastor will find me. He will find me." Not worried at all. Hopefully that's the way you sort of feel about this series. It has found you. It has connected with you in the storms and shipwrecks and deserted islands that we face. Well, today we wrap things up. If you've missed any of the series, you can catch it online or on the website or on our app. But this morning we will be looking at the entire series and see how Paul's voyage to Rome has so many great parallels for us in the Christian life as well. In other words, I want to look at this historical account of Paul's voyage as he went through the Mediterranean Sea, recorded in the last two chapters of the book of Acts, and parallel it with what we know about the life of faith in general from other parts of the Scriptures. To put it another way, up until now, we have been living vicariously through the eyes of Luke. Luke, Paul's traveling companion, has been recording these details, and it's as if we have been seeing it through his eyes and experiencing it detail by detail and blow by blow along the way. But today, it's as if we log into this remote camera of a drone, one that takes us high into the air, and we will look at the big picture, the main overview of Paul's voyage. What are the parallels to the life of faith? Open with me to Acts chapter 27. Acts 27. We'll look at the last two chapters of the book of Acts. And Lord God, as we do, we pray once again that you would find in our hearts a place to plant your word, that your word would go deep there and it would change the way we look at life, we see ourselves, and the way we understand you. Lord, we pray that you'd remove the distractions and help us to hear from you through your living word. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's the angle I want to take this morning. Paul's voyage provides a graphic picture of our life with God. In verse 2 of chapter 27, we barely get into the story, and we read these words. "We boarded a ship from Adramidium, about to sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia, and we put out to sea." Pause there. In these final two chapters, there's a lot that happens at sea. And here's the imagery I want you to capture. The sea is a great picture of the world in which we live. The sea becomes a great picture of the world in which we live. People are often surprised to discover that the sea is mentioned in the second verse of the Bible. Right after the famous opening line, "In the beginning God created heavens and earth," we read the very next verse, which says this. It says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." These primordial waters were representative of chaos. In other words, Genesis 1, verse 2, this raging sea becomes the starting place of God's creation. And then in the rest of the chapter, chapter 1, God takes the world from chaos to order. This is what we see in the opening pages of Scripture. And the rest of the chapter, God forms the earth that we know, the world in Genesis 1, God that says He crafted and makes it good, very good, and blessed. So here's what I want you to see. The sea from the very beginning of the Bible was this image of chaos, which makes sense because at the end of the Bible, we read that in heaven there will be no ocean. In Revelation 21, we read these words. Now we're at the other end of the Bible. It says this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea." Now surfers don't like to talk about that verse. Neither do most San Diegans who love going to the beach. We wonder, how could it possibly be heaven without an ocean? But remember, Revelation is filled with the symbolic language, and it's meant to portray, to make the point that chaos will be gone. So let me sketch this for you to help make the point. In the beginning, in the opening words of Genesis, we see this reference to the sea, talking about chaos. And from this chaos, God creates a sense of order above it, this order above the chaos. He gave structure to our world, and He called it good and a blessed creation. But almost immediately, way back in the very beginning, humanity plunged back into chaos by rebelling against God. We found ourselves as a human race back into the place of chaos. Because of sin in the Garden of Eden, because of rebellion, that's where we found ourselves. That's the reason I've been able to say throughout this series that we live in a broken world with sin and storms and sickness. But the good news is that through Jesus we have hope. We can go through chaos differently. God gives us hope and direction in a chaotic world. This is the picture of the life of faith that God gives us. Hope in the midst of chaos. Hope in the midst of the waves. And we see this actually throughout the Bible, if you think about it. The real and historical stories of Noah's flood, Moses in the Red Sea, or even Jesus calming the waves on the Sea of Galilee are meant to have these layers of meaning to show us that God is sovereign over the sea, that God is sovereign over the chaotic world and the waves in which we live. Let me say that again. The real and historical stories of Noah's flood, Moses at the Red Sea, and Jesus calming the storm are meant to have these layers of meaning to show us God is our hope in a chaotic world and the waves in which we live. And one day, chaos will be eliminated. God will make the crooked lives of our lives straight. And we will finally experience God's perfect order. The sea, that is the chaos of our world, will be no more. At least that's how the ancient Israelites saw things. That was the biblical worldview and still is. And even in our story, we can make this comparison. We can view the sea as this picture of the chaotic world in which we live. So what then about the storms? Well, the storms provide a picture of the circumstances that we face. The circumstances that we face. Skipping forward now to verse 4, we come upon this verse. It says, "From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us." That phrase, "the winds were against us," has inspired our series title, Against the Wind. And at every turn throughout the next couple chapters, as we've followed along in Paul's journey, we've seen that there has been this opposition. Paul has faced the winds coming at him. First, there were natural storms. Natural storms. We see this in verse 14. "Before very long, the winds of hurricane force called Northeaster swept down from the island." Because we live in a chaotic world, there will be natural storms. I mean, it's been kind of crazy, hasn't it, to just even during this series, how many natural storms our world has faced. Hurricanes, floods, earthquakes, volcanoes, fires. And so we keep coming back to this reality in this series. Storms are a very real part of the life in which we live, the broken world in which we find ourselves. And just because we follow Jesus doesn't mean we will be exempt from storms. That's why we mustn't confuse a storm with God's absence or his displeasure with us. Because sometimes it's simply a result of living in a world that is at rebellion with God. Storms are simply part of living in a broken world. We will also face man-made storms as well. We see this skipping down now to verse 21. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice and not sailed from Crete. Then we would have spared yourself from the damage and loss." After this irresistible "I told you so," Paul reminds the crew that they had made a bad decision. Sometimes the storms we face are a result of the reckless decisions of others. They are man-made. And this we also have seen, haven't we, during this series in the news. It's been said that nobody knows the age of human race, but everybody agrees that it is old enough to know better. So part of living in a chaotic world means that people will create storms for us. There are also the shipwrecks of life. Skip down to verse 41. This whole section of my Bible is just entitled "The Shipwreck." And verse 41 says, "But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf." Sometimes the storms of life don't just slow us down. Sometimes they wreck us. I know some of you are going through hard stuff. It feels like you're just crawling up onto the sand with nothing left but the wet clothes on your back. A guy named Jim Dennison did a summer missions trip in Malaysia. And while he was there, he attended a small trip. He records the details of his time there. During this service one day, Jim noticed that there was this luggage, this old beat-up luggage just pushed up against the wall of the church. He asked the pastor about it after the service. And the pastor told him this. He said, "You remember that teenage girl that was baptized during the service? Her father said that if she became a Christian, she could never go home again, so she brought her luggage." Sometimes life strips us of everything, the shipwrecks of life. Some of you are going through stuff that is just wrecking you. And you find yourself as if it's just you're crawling up upon the shore with hardly anything left. Another opposition that we face is snake bites. Look now at verse 28, verse 3. We saw this on Paul's journey as well. We're just going quickly through the story. Again, you get the play-by-play online. Paul is now safely on land after barely surviving a hurricane at sea, only to encounter a snake. Verse 3, Paul gathered a pile of brushwood, and as he put it on the fire, a viper driven out by the heat fastened itself to his hand. Now, we know from other parts of the Bible that the devil is compared to a serpent, bent on accusing and demoralizing us. Again, in the book of Revelation, the devil is described this way. We read these words: "That ancient serpent called the devil or Satan is the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night." And so how interesting, if you read the story, here on the island, the snake attaches itself to Paul's hand, And the islanders superstitiously jumped to the conclusion that he must be some kind of criminal or murderer. But Paul simply shakes it off into the fire. That leads New Testament scholar and biblical scholar N.T. Wright, as he reflects on this passage, to point out the bigger story. When he looks at this very event in Paul's life, he writes this. He says, "The sea and the snake have done their worst and are overcome. New creation is happening, and the powers of evil cannot stop it." So you know this, right? There are accusations and self-doubts, fears that the devil will throw at you. And you need to simply follow Paul's advice and shake it off. That's right. The Bible said it before Taylor Swift. Shake it off. Finally, as we take this high-level view of Paul's story, sometimes our storms come in the form of shackles. Look at chapter 28, verse 16. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. And we learned that he was under house arrest, chained to a soldier day and night. And there's part of us that can relate to that as well. We all feel restricted in some form. But our limitations don't have to limit God. They don't. They don't limit His ability to use us. His work in our lives is not thwarted by our shackles. So God teaches us to focus on the opportunities, not the chains. Because God's work in our life is not hindered by limitations. So the storms in this story, natural and man-made, shipwrecks, snake bites, and shackles, they all provide this great picture for us of the circumstances that we face. Now, if the sea reminds us of the world in which we live in and the storms reflect the circumstances we face, what do the ships represent? Well, the ships, I believe, represent God's leadership through it all. Paul is actually is on three different ships throughout our story. I've put the verse references for you on your outline. But these ships provide this great picture of how God leads us through life. The biggest ships back then were somewhere between 140 to 100 feet long. That is 2 to 2.5 times as long as this sanctuary, and just a little bit narrower than this sanctuary. And we know on one of those ships that Paul was on, there are 276 individuals. So you can just imagine the size of these vessels. And on the front of those ships, there is usually a carving, a figurehead of one or more of their gods. But here's what we know. These mythological gods may have been on their bow, but the living God was at the helm. And the hand of God was guiding Paul through his voyage and through his journey. Yeah, you and I will face storms. But God is leading and He is setting the stage for our purpose. From Paul's story, we also learn that one of the ways that God leads us is He surrounds us with people. Way back in chapter 27 now, the first verse, it said this: when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, we spent a lot of time talking about that in our first message, that every time we find the word "we" in this story, it is when Luke is actually transferring the records from his own travelog. He is taking his own records and putting them in. Luke was there with him. Wherever we find "we" in the book of Acts, we know that Luke is transferring the details from his journal. Luke was there with Paul. One of the ways that God leads us through storms is by surrounding us with spiritual friends. That's why we must not isolate when we face the wind. We can't cocoon. We can't draw away from the church. because God leads us through spiritual friends. He also leads us through His presence, through His presence. Now go down to verse 23 of chapter 27. Paul says this, "Last night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me." It wasn't just God was with him at the helm. The angel was with him at his side. God guides us with His presence in the midst of the storm. I mean, think about everyone who was on that ship with Paul in the Mediterranean. There were experienced sailors, there were ambitious merchants, and there were professional soldiers. In other words, the best that the world had to offer in navigation and protection and provision. And still, what carried them through was the presence of the unseen God. We can surround ourselves with the best that this world has to offer, all the resources, all the technology, all the things that we think we can rely on. But the thing that gets us through the storms of life and life in general is God Himself. One of the best gifts that God gives us in the storm is His presence. And He also directs us through His promises, through His promises. In the very next verse, verse 24, the angel continues, says this to Paul, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." God gives us these personal promises in the storm. When you're going through a difficult season, there are these verses, these passages that come to mind or that you read, and they are meant to be things that we cling to throughout the entire time. They become personal and intimate, and as if God has just simply entrusted that to us for that time. And in this series, we have looked at some of those. We've called them these seven truths for turbulent times. And I've saved it until now to just kind of review those for you, where we've been, because these are really the promises that we have. First, if there's anything we need to know in the storms of life, it is this, that Jesus is Lord over the wind. He isn't necessarily responsible for the storm, but He never wastes a storm. Instead, He uses them for His glory and for our good. And then we discovered that God keeps His promises in the storm. More than that, we realized that we could be confident that God gets us where He wants us to be. Also, there was this truth that God's mercy curves towards redemption. And also, that God's comfort in the storm might be sitting right next to you. There's real value in thinking about who's in the boat with you. We saw that God calls us to be faithful, not necessarily successful. And the final promise was that God uses you beyond your limitations. Here's what we can know. As we face the storms in this chaotic world, God is leading, and He gives us His people, His presence, and His promises, because He is setting the stage for your purpose. So as we followed along with Paul in this fall, through it all, the sea, the storms, the shipwreck, snake bites, sickness, shackles, ships, say that seven times. We have seen the invisible hand of God who's leading him all the way in all these areas. But we would be missing a key part of the story if we didn't look at one more area, and that's the shores. What do the various landings remind us of? Back in verse 27, verse 2, we read this. "We boarded a ship from Adriamidium about to sail for ports along the coast." Paul would end up docking at several planned and unplanned places. And as we take this high-level view of our series, these shores, these stopping places remind us that God has divine appointments along the way. In each port, God was setting things up for Paul. For example, let me just mention a few of the stopping places quickly. First, they landed in Sidon, where Paul found provision for his needs. Then they landed in Fair Havens, where Paul was given the opportunity to share wisdom with the whole crew. And even though it was unheeded, it set him up for a receptive audience later in the story. Later, they were shipwrecked on the island of Malta, where Paul encountered a divine opportunity for service, and many people were healed. Further, they arrived in Puteoli, where there was a divine opportunity for fellowship and community. And finally, they arrived in Rome, where Paul found great opportunity for witness, and even wrote four of the books of the Bible that we have today. And in all these ways, and so many more, God directs our course. He leads our way and peppers our lives with divine opportunities. Wouldn't you agree? It is a fascinating way to think about our lives as well, with so many points of connection for us. As I think about my life, as you think about your life, isn't it true? It makes so much sense. I can see through the storms that I face in this chaotic world that God has been leading. And He has a plan and a purpose, even assignments for me along the way. So that's where we've been in this series, the kind of the high-level view of Paul's journey along the way and what it all represents for the life of faith. But I want to wrap up this series with one final takeaway. It is simply this. Of course you will encounter storms. Of course you will find yourself in whole seasons of your life where you find yourself against the wind. But it doesn't have to define you, and it doesn't have to defeat you. Instead, you can turn your storm into a story. It's inspired my title today, actually, what I call M to Y living. Take the M at the end of storm and replace it with a Y. M to Y. Turn your storm into a story. I mean, if we learn anything from the voyage of Paul, it is that the storm isn't the end of the story. The book of Acts reveals this larger story that is playing out as God takes this small band of believers, this mustard seed of faith, and turns it into a global movement. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, the whole book of Acts is moving us in this direction to show that what God started in this the death and resurrection of Jesus and the band of believers around Him would then explode into this global movement that we still experience today. The storm is not the end of the story. So learn in your own life to turn the storm into a story. To not let it define you, but let it refine you. Let it be a part of the grander, the bigger story, the high-level view of what God is doing in your life. Look for opportunities. Believe God is doing something bigger. Understand that this looks different from heaven. You don't have to be stuck in the storm. There are promises and purposes to be embraced. Truth for turbulent times. That's a wrap.